So it's hard to believe that we've come to the end of the lessons of the seven churches. And I was saying before the service, I actually get some kind of like a bit melancholy when I come to conclusions, because I have so enjoyed this study with you. I've so enjoyed digging in and seeking God's heart with this, that when you come to an end, you're kind of like, oh, boy, that was good. And I trust that you're feeling the same. And I pray the Spirit continues to activate your heart as well, and will do so this morning. So Revelation chapter 1, this is where you can find it in your pew Bibles. Of course, please turn it to you in your Bible apps. The main thing is I just want you to be seeing the text itself, that the Bible is not just some words out there, but is really life, the actual word and breath of God that is speaking to us, His people. And we've started here every week, and we will again do that this morning with that verse from chapter 1, verse 3, which said, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed is the one who hears them and takes them to heart, because the time is near." And again, to me, that is just such a beautiful way to start any text. That even maybe you would pray that as you begin your devotions, maybe as you're reading the Bible, that you're sitting down and asking God, please help me at this moment to be able to understand what you're saying and what you're doing. Help me, Lord, to come to the point where I'm not just having words roll through my mind, but rather really that they're landing in my heart. And you'll see that the coming up picture is one that we have used every single week. And every single week, we've been taking a look at all of these churches. And as by that sheet in front of you, you'll go through and take a look at all of those different things. But we would be remiss if that we end this series thinking, well, that was just them for that time. It was those people in the past. See, God's Word is living and active. God's Word is one that not only is for them, for the people then, but is for us today. And I trust that not only did you hear that and as we talk through each one of those individual churches, but each time we begin to ask the same question of ourselves: how do we see ourselves in the text? How do we see our issues, our problems, our situation in the situations that these churches were dealing with? Are they the same? Absolutely not. We don't have temples with foreign gods built up in Churchill. No. But wow, do we ever deal with our own problems of individual idolatries, holding things in front of God instead of God. We're people who, yes, we may love deeply, like we saw the people in Philadelphia who do. But then at times we may grow tired and weary in our well-doing. We maybe even become compromising like the Pergamums. But at times we find ourselves, yes, Lord, we're patiently enduring. And we saw that with Smyrna. And other times we just coast. We kind of get in a groove and we just go along. But that can cause some other problems. And you see those. We may wake up at times and then we fall asleep. This is who we are. We're people that are just like them. The context may be different, but wow, their issues and who those people are no different than us today. And my hope is, and that's my prayer over the course of this entire series, that those things that they dealt with are things that we today go, yeah, I see myself in the text. But one of the things that we haven't really talked about since the very first sermon is the word that you see in the center of those churches. And I very intentionally put that there because the opening in Revelation chapter 1 says it clearly. Christ stands in the center of the church. And if we miss that reality, we miss all of what even God's word, but in particular Revelation, is teaching us. Christ stands in the middle of it all. Christ is the one who is in the middle, the one who stands in the middle of these lampstands. And this verse is so beautiful from chapter 1 that says this, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And again, this is verse 12. And when I turned and I saw seven golden lampstands, and among those lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his head. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all of its brilliance. And when I saw him, this is John who's writing this, I fell at his feet as though I were dead. And then he placed his right hand on me. And this is the precious reality that in all of the upheaval and all of the challenges, in particular that these people were dealing with, here is the word of Christ who stands in the center of the text. And maybe you even heard me as I prayed. God is not someone who is just out there, away from, transcendent, and cannot actually be with his people. No, look what he says in verse 17. Do not be afraid. And that's quite a stark sentence after hearing about who Jesus is. Double-edged sword, blazing fire. I mean, it's just, the picture is overwhelming. But for those for whom Christ has died, for those for whom God has placed upon you a white robe, that's the beautiful, blessed promise of Jesus Christ. Do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. At the heart of our church, at the heart of our lives, at the heart of all of these churches stands Jesus. And the text is going to make it abundantly clear. The one who stands in the center of it all is truly Jesus Christ, the victor, the overcomer. And those words are going to be reiterated over and over and over again. At the very end of the first part of these letters to the churches in Laodicea, those words were said so clearly. You can see them in chapter 3, verse 21, where John, Jesus, speaking through John, says these words, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And this, in this verse alone, the very conclusion of these letters to the churches, Jesus is saying to the people, I truly am the victor. I am the Nike. I am the conqueror. You see the original, that's the Greek. Underneath it, of course, is just the transliteration of those letters into English. This is the declaration that happens over and over and over again throughout Revelation in particular. Jesus Christ is truly the Nike, the true Nike. And I would pray, and I know there's a whole line of shoes and apparel that have a similar name. And we may even have them in our homes. But here's my hope. That, you know, it's like there's going to be a walking symbol maybe on your feet or on your shirt that reminds me of that point that you see in front of you, that Jesus Christ is the true Nike. Amen? That is the heart of the entire scripture. Christ is the conqueror. Christ is the overcomer. Christ is the champion. That is who Jesus is. You know, it's interesting as we looked in back when we studied the book and talked about the city of Pergamum. This is a replica of this massive temple that was built in Pergamum to the god Zeus. And you remember me putting this up there, and this is only little pieces of it. Some of the frescoes on the outside are original. Of course, the rest is just a replica. But this was massive. And at the center of this Pergamum kind of complex was this. Again, this is a depiction of what was there. But it was this huge. I mean, just look at the people. Can you see them? The size and scale of this huge altar and idol worship place for the god Zeus. And note his posture. Not standing with a sword, standing up. No, this is the clear posture that the people in this time, where the book is written to, understand that the symbol of power is of one who is seated. The work is accomplished. I'm sit down. And there's even a footstool, and that's like oftentimes enemies would be like on that, like a foot being put over top of them. Every single person, I am sure, that Jesus was speaking to in those seven churches knew about this altar in Pergamum. Then think about those words again to the Laodiceans. Verse 21, I will give you the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I have overcome. You see, Jesus is truly the victor. Jesus is the conqueror. There may be this altar, there may be this statue of Zeus, but the one who is the true victor is Jesus Christ. And that picture, like, has to supplant, has to set aside this picture. Of note is what he is holding in his hand. I didn't blow it up very large, but it's hard to tell. But you know who that is? The goddess Nike. The one who would crown people. You get the point? Who's the bigger in this picture? Zeus. And he's being only crowned by the goddess Nike. And he wears the garland on his head. But Jesus would make it clear in the rest of the book of Revelation who the true conquering hero is. These are the words from chapters later, where it says this, they will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb, stunning word, carries into that picture, powerful, strong, muscular, and in Revelation, Jesus is the Lamb. And what will the Lamb do? He will nike. He will overcome. Why? Because unlike that Zeus or any of the other gods or goddesses, this one, Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all lords, and he is King of all kings. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. In the end, Christ is the victor. All of the so-called wars that these other, quote, gods have faced will pale in comparison to the one Christ conquers, the one he wages to take on death and Hades itself, to look Satan in the eye and evil and death and says, you are not the champion, you're not the victor, you will not have the final say. That lamb, that conqueror, is Jesus Christ. In the book of John, it would be Jesus' words that say this, I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. And then it just, but take heart because I have nikaid. I have overcome the world. Christ is conqueror. Christ is victor. And what John chapter 16 makes it crystal clear that because he is the conqueror and all of those who are in Christ, you are an overcomer. What a shocking sentence. We are overcomers? No, we just got done talking about Christ being an overcomer. How can this possibly be? We can't even begin to understand that without understanding this important point. An overcoming Christian starts with an overcoming Christ. In fact, there's no overcoming without Christ. Look back at that last line to the churches, to Laodicea. To him who overcomes, who is he talking about? That's you. That's me. We're being called overcomers. I will give the right to sit with me on the throne. What? Christ calls us to occupy the throne that he received because of his work, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. To those ancients who lived in Laodicea and Pergamum and beyond, they understood this language acutely. This was not language that just kind of like, boy, I don't get this at all. Here's a picture from a big kind of plaque that was put up in that time. On the one side, you see the goddess Nike. And on the other side, you see likely an athlete. And do you see what the goddess is doing? In her hand is a ribbon. And what that would be done is either you'd have a garland or a ribbon like this, and that ribbon would be placed, and you can kind of even see it like he's already maybe accomplished and has one on. The goddess Nike wraps the victor of the race, or maybe of the war, in this champion prize, the ribbon that you accomplished a great feat. People understood this language. They understood what it is to be a conqueror, to be a victor. And just as then, it still is the case today that the modern concept of victory has so much to do with achievement, not with something you receive. It has to do with achieving something through strength, through willpower, through personality. You do something, you're strong, you're athletic, maybe you have a prowess in a certain area. All of it comes back to the individual, to the self. Do this and you receive the prize. Do this and you will be victor or conqueror or whatever the like may be. Very modern understanding. Now, is there a problem with that? No. In some ways, it's very important. We talk in Scripture all the time about running the race well, for seeking the prize. All those things are important. But here's the problem. The modern concept of victory overshadows the beauty of what we are seeing in the text today. And that's what I really want to highlight. What does it mean that Christ is conqueror and somehow we are conquerors? The modern day idea would be that means that we achieved something. We did something. Somehow I did something in my life, whether it be spiritually or physically or whatever, to get the prize, to see the goddess Nike come up to me, to come up to you and place a garland on your head or wrap you in a rhythm or ribbon, putting a medal around your chest. This is what we see happening in the modern world. And that is so contrary to what we see in Scripture. Look at what John would say in the book of 1 John chapter 5. And his commands are not burdensome. And you'll note, I inserted the Greek every single time. And if you can't get the point, wow, it's over and over again. This is a text about Nike. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. You see, in this simple text, 1 John chapter 5, we see the way to become a victor. And it's just so different than the modern approach to victory. Look at the few things that it says. Here's the first one. This is what you are for someone who is born of God. Is Christ your Lord? Have you received that second birth? The first one is when you came from the womb. The second one is when you see Christ as your Lord and your Savior. How do you become an overcomer? How to become a victor? Say, Christ, you are my King. Christ, you suffered and died for me. One who was born of God becomes an overcomer. And how does that become yours? How do you do that? Oh, so different than a modern concept of victory. Yes, which is talk about training and getting up early to have the right maybe diet to do this and that and this and that. This whole line of things to accomplish. And the text just says, here's how you do it. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. You become an overcomer. And then it's that last sentence of the text which puts it all together. What does this faith look like? It's believing that Jesus is the Son of God. And I remember for those people in Pergamum and Thyatira, for those people in Smyrna and Philadelphia, saying that Jesus is the Son of God, for declaring that. Remember Polycarp, the sermon on him? He would stand up at age 86 and say, he's never failed me, and I'm not going to deny him in my last days. Jesus is the Son of God, and I'm not going to say Caesar is Lord. You see, you become an overcomer when by faith you receive Christ the overcomer into your heart and life. It is so radically different than the modern concept. We, brothers and sisters, are victorious because Jesus is victorious. Because Jesus has overcome the world, those united to him share in that victory. Our confidence is not in how tightly then we hold on to Jesus, but in how securely he holds on to us. So isn't that a gift? If it's up to us that somehow in our times of struggle and our doubts and all of those things where we struggle to knowing whether, one, do you exist? We struggle through that. Or maybe, are you here in my pain? And are you going to be there when I go through all of those things? We stand in all of those times with a victorious Christ who is holding on to us. And because he is the one holding, we are right where we need to be. We become Nike Christians. We become victorious. We become overcomers. Not on anything we accomplish, but on Christ alone. It's striking, and I didn't take as much time during the individual churches to point these things out, but the reality is that Jesus over and over, and you're going to see this, is saying, what are the prizes to being an overcomer? No, it's not a band you wear around your head. It's not a medal that you hang on your chest. No, it's none of those things. And we're going to go through these rapid fire. You may want to just note the text and then go back to it on your own. But look at this, church after church. To the Ephesus, the Ephesians, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give a right to eat from the tree of life. Here's your prize for being an overcomer. Here's your prize for being in Christ, who is the victor. You're going to eat forever from a tree of life, and you will never die. you'll live in the paradise of God. How's that for a prize? How about to those who are in Smyrna? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. That second death, as we talked about on that particular day, was a person who dies. We know we will all die, but one death is an eternal death and a death apart from Christ for all eternity. That's the second death. We know what your prize is for being an overcomer? No second death. Hallelujah. Now that's a prize. How about to the church in Pergamum? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who, you get the point? Here's the prize to the overcomer. I will give of the hidden manna. You'll eat in abundance. This is food that will never go away. This is a plenteous that we sit around the table of the Lord for all eternity. And he knows your name. You aren't some random person. You're not some digits on a computer somewhere. You know, you're a person. And Jesus says, I know you by name. That's a prize, amen? Now that's a prize. How about this? To the Thyatirans, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give you authority over the nations. And the text will go on. You will sit on my throne. Everyone else will come to you and have to acknowledge that, yes, they were wrong, and Christ the champion was right. To those in Sardis, he says, to the overcomers, here's your prize. You'll be dressed in white. You'll receive the righteousness of Christ. And here's the prize. I will never blot out your name from the book of life. Now, that's indelible ink. That's ink that never is going to spoil. It's never going to fade. It's never going to go away. That paper doesn't ever disappear. No, this is your prize for knowing Christ the victor. Your name's written there. And he will acknowledge you in front of the Father and in front of the angels. Now that is a prize. To those in Philadelphia, we just studied this last week. Never again will he leave it. I will make you a pillar. I will help you be secure in the promised land. You'll never have to worry that somehow someone will snatch you away. You'll be that person in the city of God, and I will write on you that pillar. You belong to me. Now that's a prize. We've been seeing this to Laodiceans over again this morning, that final thing, if those who overcome, you sit with the overcomer. I've told you these things, Jesus says in John, so that you may have, say this word, so that you may have peace. Oh, in this world you have trouble. I just really wanted to say amen. I mean, yes, we have trouble, we have sickness, we have hardship, we have maybe sudden loss of life of someone that we love, we maybe have a cancer diagnosis that we don't understand, we have issues that we deal with that no one else in this room knows that you're dealing with. It's all part of this world. Trouble. But you see what happens? When Christ, your overcomer, is your victor, the result is that God says to you, even in the middle of that trouble, you can have what? Peace. Peace. Because the overcomer stands with you and for you. That overcomer will never let you go. That overcomer says, I see you, I know you. And just like he said at the beginning of chapter 1, I put my hand on you and say, don't be afraid. I don't know what you're feeling today about all the events of the world, but I look at that verse, and even in the midst of it all, I just hear God, Christ, saying to us as people, take heart. Because though this world may be full of chaos, I have you, and that chaos will not last forever. Take heart. So then what does an overcomer look like? And I just want to spend just the last few moments as we conclude this series together, say, okay, Christ is the overcomer. And because of what he has done for me, I am an overcomer. Well, what does that look like practically? What does that look like in my life? What in the end truly does a Nike Christian look like? And my hope is just as you maybe see the Nike symbol somewhere else and you think about Christ the conqueror, that exact same moment, that picture is going to be a challenge to you to say, let me think about this. What do I look like as a Nike Christian? And I'm struck by how contrasting a theme the world under Nike, just do it. Be strong. Be athletic. Do all that stuff, which is in its own way okay and fine. But how different that is than the message of Revelation, because Nike and striving and conquering was done for you in Christ. And now you need to live into what it means to be a Nike Christian. What does that look like? Well, first of all, a Nike Christian is not sinless. There's no point in the text that talks about that. But a Nike Christian who is steadfast, in the words of Eugene Peterson and Oz Guinness, the long obedience in the same direction. You keep moving on. You're standing together to live faithfully. That's what a Nike Christian looks like. What else does it look like? He's one who resists compromise and complacency. And we've talked about that endlessly. We are called so often to compromise our faith. We're called so often to compromise our values and what we know is to be true. And sometimes we become complacent. Remember Sardis, two huge walls. No one can penetrate them. And twice, boom, the people get in. Oh, how similar we find ourselves. We find, too, what does it mean to be a Nike Christian? Is one who encounters struggles. That happens. But in the middle of that, we endure without abandoning Christ. God, Christ, you're my king. You're my conqueror. And he's crying out to that victor to help you in the middle of those struggles and pain. What else is a Nike Christian? He's one who asks the question, how can I honor the one who saved me? How can I honor the one who has done the conquering on my behalf? Perfect setup, Rick, when you talked about Gideon. This is the whole point of that story, right? Massive army. Send them all to bed. I just need a few little 300. 300? What are you talking about? Why 300? Well, it's because you no way could possibly defeat that army with a little wimpy group of people like this. The answer would be clear. Who did it? God, who conquers on your behalf. This is our Christ, who does that very thing. How can I then honor the one who has done that? How can I then recognize that the struggles will come and seek to patiently endure in those struggles? And then finally, to trust that the final victory is already secure. That's what a Nike Christian does. That's someone who says, Christ conquered on my behalf. And because he's an overcomer, and I have my trust and faith in him, I am an overcomer. In the end, a Nike Christian cries out the words of Paul. Such beautiful, beautiful text. This comes at the conclusion of this beautiful explanation about the gift of resurrection and the victory over death, the victory over Satan, the victory over it all. This huge, huge statement that says, you know what a Nike Christian cries out in praise? Say it with me. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that is the call of a Nike Christian who lives underneath that praise. over and over again. That praise may be verbal on a Sunday morning. We stand together to sing. That praise may be when you're putting money in an offering plate because, God, you have blessed me so much. That praise may come when you do maybe life so well, maybe in your work, that he says, my work and my accomplishments, all to you be the glory. You see, that's what a Nike Christian is all about. Certainly, thanks be to God, because Jesus is victorious. You are victorious. And so the last comment on this whole series are these words of challenge and encouragement to you. I pray that we will live like a true Nike, a Nike conquering Christian, because Christ has accomplished all for you and me. To him be the glory, now and ever. Amen.